Hello and welcome to Freedom's Way Ministries tonight. If you have opened this as a podcast or from a website, Spirit, Mind, Body Connection or Freedom's Way Ministries, please understand this is a live teleconference meeting. That means there will be people dialing in from all over the place. We're going to give them an opportunity to get here, so we'll start in about 3 to 5 minutes. And if you would like to say hello, now is a good time to do that. If you want to know more about our teleconference meetings, you can join us any Monday night, Friday night at 8:30. We also meet in the mornings. Information is on www.freedomswayministries.com. More information about us, also Spirit, Mind, Body Connection, has the recordings of this series that we are in. Hallelujah.
Eva D'Souza.
Say again, hello. Please.
Eva D'Souza.
Yvette, welcome.
Thank you. I love your website. I've been listening to it as soon as I finish my work.
Praise the Lord. Hallelujah.
I've been seeking the Lord diligently, and I think the Lord just led me to this website because yesterday I was at the Blessed Sacrament and I put something on Google, you know. And the Lord led me to this website.
Amen. Hallelujah. Well, there's a lot of good information there.
Absolutely. And something that I really need in these times when I'm struggling so much.
Okay. Well, I'm so glad you found us.
Amen. Praise the Lord.
Would anybody else like to say hello before we get started tonight?
Hi, Miss Vicki. I made it too. I'm up here by Orlando, going to Longwood tonight. How are you?
Hey, Mitch. Good to have you.
Hey, sis. Thank you. Thank you for being there for us. I'm making all noises.
Yvette, I forgot to ask you, what state are you in?
I'm in Canada, Toronto.
Okay,
I'm sorry. He's welcome somebody else. Okay. Yes, ma'am. All right, I'll be back. I'm noisy.
So nice to have an international connection on the line here.
I remember.
Where are you located?
We are actually we're located all over the country, but Phil and I are in Florida. And Gretchen, who normally facilitates this line on Friday nights, is in Pennsylvania.
Okay, praise God. So if I want a one-on-one session with you all, prayer... Pardon me?
It would be on the telephone.
Okay.
Yes, and we can arrange that. The phone number that you would call is the 904 area code, and it's on the website.
Sure. So,
how
do I take an appointment?
Well, you would call and let me know, or text me. You can text on that number, and let me know when you would be available, and then I will contact you for the best time that we could get together. And from there, then you would just call me at that time.
Amen. You know, I want to share a little bit. In desperation of my situation, I was led to a clairvoyant. I did one session with a clairvoyant, and I was very disturbed in my spirit. And I said, no, I'm not going there anymore. I said, my Lord. And I refused to go there. So I went back to the Blessed Sacrament. I went for confession. And I said, no. I said, I don't care how long my situation takes, but I know the Holy Spirit will throw light and will bring me out from darkness into His marvelous light. And that's
Amen.
After this, the Lord opened the doors for this.
Hallelujah. Okay, well, we will definitely get together. Does anybody else want to say hello before we get started with our message? If not, I am going to mute your telephones. What that means is that you can make noise in your background, but it will not affect the conference line. And then after the message, I'll let you know how to unmute your phone if you have any questions or comments. Praise the Lord forever. I am Vicki Burdett. I am here with my husband, Phil. We had this ministry called Freedom's Way Ministries that belongs to the Lord, God Almighty. Gretchen normally would be here on our Friday night to facilitate the message. And I know that you all who are regular, you miss her. But she'll be back next week, so don't despair. So I am going to pray, and then, I think I'll let Pastor Phil pray. You pray us in and anoint this word, and then I'll get started with it.
All right. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord, for your presence with us tonight. You say in your word that where two or more gathered in your name, you are in the midst. And we thank you that you are in the midst tonight, Lord. And that your anointing is on this word that is Holy Spirit inspired. And I thank you, Lord, that it will not return to you void. So we loose you, Holy Spirit, and say, have your way tonight in this message. Lead us and guide us. Speak to our hearts in an amazing way, Lord. We receive. We are open to receive from you, Father. So we thank you, Lord, all that you're doing through this ministry and through this message tonight. And in the name of Jesus, I turn aside any assignment from hell that would try to blunt, distract, or do in any way divert the power and the authority in this message that would try to keep God's people from receiving the full revelation. And we say again, Holy Spirit, have your way, speak to our hearts. Help us grow to be more like you, and thank you for your authority on the earth. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Hallelujah. I want to do a quick review. We are in a study of the basics of our Christianity, the doctrines of Christ, and I'm going to read those scriptures. It's Hebrews 6, verses 1 through 3. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, the teachings about Jesus, let us go on unto perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms and of laying on of hands, and of the resurrection of the dead and of eternal judgment. And this will we do if God permits. So we are laying this foundation properly. Much of the church has tried to go on to perfection without having laid the foundation. So if you missed any of these, please either send me a text and ask for the playback recording so you can listen on your phone, or you can go to spiritmindbodyconnection.com for, I think, most of them, maybe all of them. But we have already studied the first four of these doctrines, and we have now come to the last two teachings, which are resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment. We've renewed our belief in the Bible as the infallible Word of God. We've come to an understanding of repentance from dead works, where we learned there are two categories of dead works. There are our sinful actions and attitudes, and then there are self-righteous actions and attitudes. Both categories need to be repented of. We explore the doctrine of faith toward God to reaffirm that faith comes by hearing God's word, and our faith is not for the purpose of getting us stuff. It's for the purpose of pleasing God. Third, we looked at the doctrine of baptisms, which is plural, noticing that for our three-part being, spirit, soul, and body, God gave us a baptism for each one. Baptism into the body of Christ is baptism in the blood of Jesus, fully immersed, covered over in that precious blood. Second is the baptism in the Holy Spirit, which is for our soul, so that our mind is unfruitful, but our spirit man can speak. The evidence of this baptism is speaking in other tongues. It's your personal prayer language that is known only to God. You don't even know it. And then there is the baptism for the body, which is our baptism in water, the outward sign of the inward work of our born-again experience. Last week, Gretchen gave everyone a fresh understanding of the laying on of hands. And I think we all clearly saw the heart of this doctrine is to be under the hand of God. Now again, these doctrines reveal who Jesus is. Understanding them gives us a picture of Christ and who we are becoming as we're conformed to his image. So these six doctrines are foundational. They are not optional. And they come in a definite order. So let's get into the last two.
Hallelujah. So resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment are connected in many ways. These doctrines carry a tremendous revelation that should make us run after Jesus like never before as we discover we receive our rewards in our resurrected bodies.
Wow.
This foundational principle serves both as a comfort to all who are in the Lord as well as a sober warning to all who reject God's plan of salvation. In the book of James, we find our lives are but a vapor which appears for a little while and then vanishes away. James 4:14, whereas you know not what you shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away.
What?
In its true sense, the doctrine of resurrection is that which is dead coming alive again. The primary focus of this doctrine, the resurrection of the dead, is to understand how God wants each part of our threefold being to be alive eternally, including our physical bodies. Resurrection past, this includes what happened to Jesus and others with him, as well as what happened to our own spirit when we were born again. Resurrection present, this includes the power of his resurrection working in us on a daily basis. And resurrection future, this includes what will happen to every human being and is attached to our eternal rewards.
Hallelujah.
So we're going to look first at resurrection past.
Yes, there are these three different resurrections, past, present, and future. People don't even think about this. Jesus' resurrection is the pinnacle of the Christian experience. It is the very thing that sets Christianity apart from all other religions of the world. Jesus wasn't just a good teacher. He wasn't just a prophet. He was and is God. He was raised from the dead, and he promises the same thing to us. Without his resurrection, there would be no victory over sin, death, and the grave. This is the proclamation of the gospel message. Jesus demonstrated his absolute victory over sin, the grave, and all the powers of the devil. And the devil now has no hold over us. Colossians 2, verse 13 to 15, and you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has quickened, made alive, together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. The devil has no hold any longer. 1 Corinthians 15:20. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. According to Romans 10, verse 9 and 10, if we don't believe in the resurrection, the Bible says we're not even born again. Look at it. That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and shall believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. For with the heart man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. So if we don't grasp the idea, the fact that Jesus was raised from the dead, we are going to miss the gospel message. He's not hanging on a cross any longer. I would say get rid of your crucifix. Jesus is not there. He's alive. Hallelujah. Romans 10:9 doesn't just say if we believe in our heart and confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus, we shall be saved. It says, and that God raised him from the dead. So if we don't believe it ourselves, or if when we are communicating the gospel message to others, we leave that part out, we're not preaching the gospel. Not only did Jesus love us so much that he died for us, but also God accepted the sacrifice of his life. We know that because God raised him from the dead. You'll see that in Acts 17:31. It is not only religious, it is historical fact. Because he has appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained, whereof he has given him assurance unto all men in that he has raised him from the dead. That's Acts 17:31. So as a Christian, our whole life is tied up in his resurrection. If Jesus is not raised, then we're still in our sins. We're still unable to walk in this newness of life that God has provided. If Christ be not raised, then our faith is in vain. The reference for that is 1 Corinthians 15, verses 18 to 23. Go and read that in your time. It's amazing. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is our guarantee that God has accepted his sacrifice. We don't have to sacrifice. We don't have to work at it. We are already accepted. It gives us a confidence toward God that everything seen in Jesus in the resurrection now belongs to us because he died for our sins. He died in our place. When he hung on that cross, he hung there in our stead. He went to the cross for our sake, to right the wrong of our disobedience by his obedience. Thank you, God. You know, we need to realize when Jesus came out of that grave, he was demonstrating what we look like, totally and completely restored. Everything we see in the resurrection is what we should see. And it's what God sees in us. He sees victory over sin, death, and the grave. It is our inheritance. Hallelujah. Woo!
Amen. That's powerful stuff.
Amen.
Resurrection is the deal.
It is.
But resurrection sparks opposition.
Every time.
Every time. We are, it is the difference between Christianity and any other religion out there or any other method of practicing of some type of faith. Resurrection makes the difference.
That's right.
It was and continues to be the most vehemently opposed aspect of Christianity. You know, people don't have a trouble talking to you and acknowledging that Jesus Christ lived and that he was a prophet and a good teacher and that he shaped and influenced society like no one else, and he was a good man. But when you get to the point that he was raised from the dead, you have stirred something up.
Every demon in hell is going to come against that.
That is true. The resistance is a result of demonic spirits who are vehemently opposing the reality of the resurrection. Because in the resurrection is the testimonies of God's victory over death, hell, and the grave. And that means every demon.
Amen.
Evil spirits have to acknowledge God has triumphed over them, and their hold over creation was broken.
Ooh, hallelujah.
Some of Paul's greatest conflicts and contests centered around his preaching about the resurrection of the dead, because demons know what it really means.
So let's just pick a few of these scriptures and give you references for the others.
Okay, well, the reference is Matthew 22:23, Matthew 28:11-15, Acts 4:1-2, Acts 17:16-19, also Acts 17:32, and Acts 24:21. In Acts 4:1-2, he says, "And as they spoke unto the people, the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, being grieved that they taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead."
Religion wants to leave dead things dead.
Amen. Acts 24:21, "Except it be for this one voice that I cried standing among them, touching the resurrection of the dead, I am called in question by you this day."
Amen.
And in Matthew 28:11-15 says the following, "Now when they were going, behold, some of the watch came into the city and showed unto the chief priests all the things that were done. And when they were assembled with the elders and had taken counsel, they gave large money unto the soldiers, saying, Say you, his disciples came by night and stole him away while we slept. And if this come to the governor's ears, we will persuade him and secure you. So they took the money and did as they were taught, and the saying is commonly reported among the Jews until this day."
They bought a lie.
They bought a lie. And in Matthew 22:23, real quick, the same day came to him the Sadducees, which say there is no resurrection. So there's your conflict. Hallelujah. The Bible declares something happened on that day that shook the city. It could not be ignored. There were reports of Jesus being gone from the grave and the soldiers being bribed to lie. Even today, the demon spirits try to silence the testimony of the resurrection because it is the power of God to salvation for people.
Amen.
At the root of the text against the resurrection is Satan's attempt to rob the gospel message of its life-changing power. You see, if God couldn't raise Jesus from the dead, what makes us think he can raise us out of our desperate situation? But 1 Corinthians 15 shows Paul's conflict at different doctrines floating around in the church. And it says the following, "Now if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? And if Christ be not risen, then our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised, and if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. You are yet in your sins.
Ooh, hallelujah.
Serious stuff. Paul is even saying though Jesus died for our sins and the penalty for sin was paid, if Jesus was not raised from the dead, we're still stuck in our sin. Even though we're forgiven, we have no hope of new life. Resurrection takes us beyond the fact that we are forgiven. It shows and it demonstrates that because of the resurrection, we now have power to overcome. The disobedience that allowed sin and corruption to enter into the world was overcome at the resurrection, and the authority was returned to mankind in Christ. Hallelujah.
Amen.
So not only did Jesus come out of the grave, but others came out on the very same day. And you're going to find that in Matthew 27, verses 51-53.
And before you read that scripture, I just want to reiterate, you know, when Jesus was gone those 3 days from the crucifixion and he was put into the grave until he came out of the grave, what was he doing? He went to hell itself, in that place outside of the gates of hell called paradise, and he preached. And he showed people, I am who you are waiting for. You've been sleeping in this place all this time. I am rising up. And if you want to, you can come with me. And he still says that today. I am rising up. And if you want to, you can come with me. There's that song. Get up, get up, get up, get up out of that grave.
Matthew 27, 51-53. And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in two from the top to the bottom, and the earth did quake, and the rocks rent, and the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose and came out of the graves after his resurrection, and went into the holy city and appeared unto many. That must have been some kind of sight there.
Ooh, we're having a party now. Amen. You know, there is witness in the Old Testament scriptures to the resurrection, just like there is in the New. The Old Testament is the New Testament concealed. The New Testament is the Old Testament revealed. These Hebrew scriptures of the first church, you know, they didn't have the New Testament one written. They had the Hebrew scriptures, and they are full of prophecies about the resurrection. All these prophecies were written well in advance of the time that Jesus or anyone else came out of the grave. They serve as a solid, bold witness of God's sovereignty. And I just want to read a few of them. Let's go to Job chapter 19, verse 25-27. Job says this, "For I know that my Redeemer lives, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth, and though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God, whom I shall see for myself, my eyes shall behold, and not another, though my reins be consumed within me." Job had a vision of Jesus Christ's resurrection, and that he would be resurrected before Jesus Christ was ever born in the earth. In Daniel chapter 12, verses 1-3, "At that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince which stands for the children of my people. There shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation, even to that same time. And at that time your people shall be delivered, every one that shall be found written in the book. and many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, some to the shame of everlasting contempt. And they that be wise shall shine as brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever. Isaiah 26:19, your dead men shall live. Together with my dead body shall they arise. Awake and sing, you that dwell in the dust, for your dew is as the dew of herbs, and the earth shall cast out the dead. There is a resurrection. Hallelujah. All these prophets knew it. You can also reference Hosea 6, verses 1 to 3. Psalm 16, verse 8 to 11, I have set the Lord always before me because he's at my right hand. I shall not be moved. Therefore, my heart is glad and my glory rejoices. My flesh also shall rest in hope. For you will not leave my soul in hell, neither will you suffer your Holy One to see corruption. You will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand, there are pleasures forevermore. There is another reference in Psalm 71, verses 20 and 21. And then in the New Testament, each one of the four writers of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, give a perspective, give his own perspective of the resurrection. These are not different accounts. They are not conflicting accounts. They're just different perspectives of the same event. Jesus' resurrection wasn't just seen by his elite little group of close friends. Jesus was seen after his resurrection by hundreds of people. He revealed himself first to a woman who carried the gospel message. Who says women can't preach? Jesus told a woman, go and tell my disciples what you've seen. She carried the gospel message to the man. So this should dispel that notion that women shouldn't preach. The scripture then tells us he was seen of Peter, then of the 12, and then of above 500 brethren. I'm going to read that one. 1 Corinthians 15:3, for I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures, and that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12, after that, he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. Some people question, well, who are the ones who are allowed to come out of the grave and walk around? You know? And many wonder why everyone who died in Christ didn't have that same privilege. Well, first of all, I don't know that they didn't. But this resurrection of the faithful, it could be a direct reference to Hebrews, where it talks about some that were not delivered from torture and death, that they might receive a better resurrection. There were some of the Old Testament saints who made up their minds that even if they were killed, it was okay, because they were holding out for something better. So this could very easily be the group that was allowed to participate in his resurrection. And it was a better resurrection for them. Hebrews 11:35, women received their dead raised to life again. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. You can also reference in the Gospels, Matthew 28, verse 1 to 9, and Matthew 27, verses 51 to 53.
Hallelujah.
Exciting.
So we're going to move on now. The most compelling proof of the resurrection. You know, none could doubt, though many did and still do, that Jesus was raised from the dead. But is there still a need for the testimony of the resurrection in the earth?
Yeah.
Ages have passed, and where is the message of the resurrection? What is there to validate the message today? How do we demonstrate the message of the resurrection? Do we need to? The answer is a resounding yes, we do. The most compelling proof of the resurrection is what a living God has done in our own lives at our born-again experience.
Thank you, Jesus.
He is a living Savior because he lives in me. We show others that Jesus is alive by our testimony. When we were born again, our human spirit was resurrected and went from death into eternal life. This resurrection of our spirit has already taken place and is forever sealed.
Thank you, Lord.
The reality that Jesus lives in the hearts of every believer cannot be denied. A dead Jesus has no power to change lives, but a living Jesus does. Those of us who have accepted the truth of his resurrection by faith have a personal experience and relationship with the living Christ. Our lives are empowered by the same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead. Jesus is alive. A man with an experience is never at the mercy of a man with an argument.
Ooh, that's good. Hallelujah. And I just want to say this. You know, if you went to a court of law today with 500 witnesses to an event, there would be no doubt. None. Think about it. There were more than 500 people recorded in history who saw Jesus after he was crucified and buried. He's alive, folks. And that covers resurrection past. So we have time. Let's move into resurrection present. Resurrection present is not often talked about, but it really should be a vital part of every believer's life. In order for something to be raised to life again, it has to have been dead. Paul made it plain that he died daily. And this falls right in line with Jesus' statements that if any man would come after him, he must take up his cross and follow him. And if we want to find our life, we must lose it for his sake. You'll find that I die daily in 1 Corinthians 15:31. Let's also look at Mark 8, verses 34 and 35. And when he had called the people unto him with his disciples also, he said to them, whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. But whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it. And you know, if you go over to John chapter 20, when Jesus was resurrected and he appeared to his disciples in that room of 120-some people, and he breathed on them, and they received the Holy Spirit, he said to them, as my Father has sent me, so send I you. Where did the Father send Jesus? To lay down his life for his friends, for his creation, for us. As my Father has sent me, so send I you. We are to die to ourselves. Philippians 3:10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. Now, this doesn't mean that we have to die physically to experience resurrection power. Please hear me out. Resurrection life, eternal power, is available to us today, but not in its entirety. It's available in the same measure that we are willing to die to ourselves. This power comes into play when we deny our own strength and ability, when we lean completely on Jesus. When we come to the end of ourselves, that is where we find the power of God. 2 Corinthians 1, verses 8 to 10. For we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure, above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life. But we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God, which raises the dead, who delivered us from so great a death, and who does deliver, in whom we trust that he will yet deliver us. Thank you, God. It's not our own power. We can never tap into his power when we're relying on our own strength. Paul also said in 1 Corinthians 2, verse 1 to 5, and I, brethren, when I came to you, I came not with excellency of speech and wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you, save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Acts 4:33, with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord. The Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all.
Amen. Resurrection present is evidenced in the gifts of the Holy Spirit.
Hallelujah.
This is an exciting part of Scripture, but many religions can't quite get a hold of this. But this is the power operating. When we look at the gifts of the Holy Spirit and the Spirit-baptized church of the living God exercises and demonstrates, what we're really looking at is the evidence of the resurrection in the midst of God's people.
Yes, Lord.
When things like miracles, healings, prophecy, and other manifestations of the living God are taking place, they testify of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It is a living, demonstrative display of God's power over death, hell, and the grave. Everything the devil had by way of dominion, sickness, disease, addictions, mental and emotional illnesses, and all other curses, everything has been triumphed over. The victory is shown each time the church moves in the gifts of the Holy Spirit. The gifts testify of the resurrection of the dead. This is why the church cannot afford to be powerless in this ministry. As we witness or participate or are used by God in the gifts of the Holy Spirit, we should never be confused as to why God has allowed his power to flow. It is not to promote ourselves or our ministry. It is to promote the message that Jesus was raised from the dead and has triumphed over these things. It is to promote the good news of the gospel. When we look at the resurrection, we ought to see with great joy This is who I am in God.
Ooh, hallelujah.
This is what is available to me in God in its fullness. There's nothing holding us back from being everything we were created to be, and we have a guarantee of it because Jesus was raised from the dead. We don't model our lives after a Christ who is crucified and buried only, but a Christ who is crucified, buried, and is risen from the dead.
Thank you, Lord. Whew. Resurrection present involves a daily exchange. It has everything to do with our exchange with God on an everyday, daily basis when we agree with God and die to ourselves and what we want. We're no longer in our own life. We're in His. And this is the place where the resurrection power of God begins to operate. It's the resurrected Christ that will live in us and through us. This is how miracles, signs, and wonders, supernatural things take place by a people who have denied their own lives so that His life might live through them. This is resurrection present. And I also want to say, this is how everybody is going to see Jesus. They will see Him through us.
Amen.
The power of resurrection present, this is not a guaranteed thing. It is directly related to dying to ourselves. Resurrection has to be connected to death. You can't be resurrected from the dead if you're not dead. We have to die daily, like Paul did, in order to taste of this resurrection power and demonstration. When you find people God has used in miraculous things, you're going to find people that have denied themselves. Not because they were under some religious yoke, but because they tasted of something better. They knew the only way they could have the better thing was by letting go of the lesser thing.
Amen.
In reality, denying ourselves actually provides something greater, more satisfying, and more rewarding. I'm just going to invite everybody to make this declaration right now. It's not really a prayer. We're just going to declare something to the Lord. I have to see my daily sacrifice.
I have to see my daily sacrifice
as something precious to the Lord.
As something precious to the Lord.
And despised by the devil.
Despised by the devil.
Because it enables me to reveal Jesus.
Because it enables me to reveal Jesus.
Like nothing else does.
Like nothing else does.
When I don't show you Jesus.
When I don't show you Jesus.
I've done nothing.
I've done nothing.
And the devil knows it.
And the devil knows it.
He doesn't have a problem with people playing church.
He doesn't have a problem with people playing church.
Waving their church banners.
Waving their church banners.
But he does have a problem.
But he does have a problem.
With a people revealing Jesus in the earth.
With the people revealing Jesus in the earth.
I want to give the devil a problem.
I want to give the devil a problem.
Hallelujah.
Amen.
So dying to ourselves daily, it shouldn't be done with a long face, but with gladness because we see something greater and we're going after it. Luke 6, verse 21 to 23. Blessed are you that hunger now, for you shall be filled. Blessed are you that weep now, for you shall laugh. Blessed are you when men shall hate you and when they shall separate you from their company. And shall reproach you and cast out your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake. Rejoice you in that day and leap for joy, for behold, your reward is great in heaven. For in the like manner did their fathers unto the prophets. There is joy in our daily sacrifice. If not, it's probably because we haven't experienced the privilege of sharing in Jesus' death and resurrection. By revealing Jesus in the present to a lost and dying world, one of the reasons we don't pay the price is because we don't understand the reward. Help us, Jesus. God wants us to be motivated. He wants us to know that our reward will be to taste of Christ-likeness. Oh, hallelujah. I will assure you there is nothing more satisfying than speaking an invisible word to an invisible being and see it manifest and leave a person. To see the change in their countenance, in their faces, when they have an encounter with the living God through us. There is no greater reward. And this is what we were created for, folks. When we step into it, we enjoy it more than the temporal things we think bring us joy. The book of Romans explains that our present dying cannot compare to the rewards that will be revealed in us. Romans 8:18. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Hebrews 12:2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. So the glory is not just around us, it's in us. And this is the most intimate experience available. Something actually inside of our very being. God is being revealed every time we die to ourselves, take up our cross, and follow him. This resurrection power will ultimately be used to transform our physical bodies, which takes us into resurrection future.
Amen. Resurrection future. Most people acknowledge there is coming a resurrection at the end of the age. Look at people in this life. As we age, our bodies begin to change and grow weak. We are faced with the natural infirmities of being human. We have not yet fully stepped into perfection and glorification in our bodies. We are constantly reminded of the frailty of our own human bodies. If we don't have the hope of the resurrection moving in us, we are of all people a miserable people. But we know God has made a provision, and this is not the end. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
And references John 11:23-26.
And I'll read that. Jesus said to her, your brother shall rise again. Martha said to him, I know that he'll rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believes in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live.
Wow.
And whosoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? Hallelujah.
Wow.
Believe you this?
Wow. Amen.
Hallelujah.
So what happens when we die? We see in Scripture that at the time before Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection, everyone who died went into a temporary holding place. Remember, our bodies die a physical death, but our souls and spirits are still alive. This holding place was split into two regions, one for the righteous and one for the wicked. In the Hebrew, this place was known as Sheol, and in the Greek, Hades. Even though the King James Version of the Bible often translates these words as hell, It differs greatly from the traditional concept of hell, better known as the lake of fire. This temporary holding place existed for the sole reason of providing a place for the disembodied spirits of men to stay until the resurrection of Jesus Christ. For the wicked, this place still exists and remains a holding place until the time of their resurrection and eternal judgment. Jesus gives tremendous insight into the place of the dead in life after physical death in the account of the rich man and Lazarus. Many times people say, eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. They think this life is all there is, and when it's over with, we're done. This is not what the Bible teaches.
Amen.
When people die, their physical body shuts down, but the spirit and the soul continue. One day, the body will get resurrected again, and all three parts will be joined together.
And we encourage you to read that account of Lazarus in Luke 16, verse 19 to 26, where Lazarus looks up. He was the poor beggar, and he went into the place for the righteous in Abraham's bosom. And then the rich man died who was so cruel to him and went into the place for the wicked. And, you know, the wicked man says, hey, send Lazarus over here. And Jesus said, it can't happen. You can't go from one place to the other. So.
Amen. That is an amazing parable. I recommend it. Luke 16, verses 19 to 26. We don't have time to read it now. Please read it in your spare time. So three truths leap out as we consider Jesus' words. Number one, even when our bodies die, our spirits and souls live on and are able to think and communicate. Number two, in the place of the dead, people are capable of feeling and experiencing pain or pleasure.
Wow.
And three, that we may want to change our minds about the way we have lived, it will be too late. These sobering facts should cause all of us to consider how we spend this brief time on earth that we've been given. This is not the end of our existence. It is the beginning. People are actually conscious. They have thought. They can communicate. And they have feelings. They are either in torment awaiting judgment or in rest awaiting their rewards. There is no other place to be. You are in one or you are in the other. Until the resurrection of Jesus Christ, no one was allowed to come directly into the presence of God because the sin debt had not yet been paid. At the time of death, God himself would issue a temporary judgment for each person based on their belief and trust in God. If it was like that of Abraham, they would go to what was referred to as the bosom of Abraham. Abraham trusted God, but it was like the rich man who obviously had trusted in his own ability and wealth, they would end up in the place of torment. Now, since the time of Jesus' resurrection, all true believers now go directly into the presence of God and abide there until the hour of the resurrection. Believers go into the presence of God and are very cognizant of the fact that they have escaped hell. They are allowed in the presence of God, not based on what they did with their lives, but whether they received Jesus as their Savior.
Wow.
This is the only thing that determines whether we go to heaven or hell.
Amen.
Wow. In the scripture references here, 2 Corinthians 5, verses 6 through 8, Acts 7, 59, Philippians 1, 23, and Colossians 1, 17 to 19.
Okay, let's look at one of those. Which one do you want to read?
Well, in 2 Corinthians 5, 6 through 8 says, therefore we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord.
Amen. Hallelujah. Let's see. We have quite a bit left to go. So I think we'll leave that for Gretchen for next week. We want to talk about our glorified bodies and how everyone, the just and the unjust, are resurrected at that day. The separate resurrections for both, and give you scriptural references. So we want to talk about the first resurrection, the resurrection of the just, the harvest principle that is throughout Scripture, which you will really enjoy hearing about that. And then we'll talk about the resurrection of the wicked next week and summarize what you've heard. And I'll encourage her to take your questions also if there's time in our hour together. So, Father God, I praise you and I thank you for these insights tonight. I thank you, Lord, that there is resurrection past, that there is no doubt left in anyone's mind that Jesus Christ rose from the dead by the power of your Holy Spirit and is alive today. He is the only man who ever lived to probate his own will. Hallelujah. And we thank you, Father, that we are living resurrection present. That your word tells us, as he is, so are we in this world. Lord, make every single one of us better witnesses to your power, to reveal your resurrection. The world cries out for a gospel it can experience, not just one it hears about. Help us, Lord. Give us the courage to die to ourselves, to live that resurrected, powerful life in you and through you and from you. Bring us back together next week, Lord, to find out about the rest of this, the glorified bodies and the resurrection to come. We declare our love for you. And we say, I believe. I come against any spirit of Leviathan or retaliation, any religious spirit that would want to corrupt or water down the true powerful message that Jesus Christ is alive. I bind you, I say, you step aside, because God's people are getting it. He is coming through. Lord, thank you for truth in our hearts, and have us be those people of experience, so that we are never at the mercy of the man with the argument. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, who is come in the flesh. Amen.
Amen.
Hallelujah. If you have a comment or a question tonight, you can push the *6 keys on your telephone keypad. That will unmute your phone, and we'll be able to hear you. Anybody got anything to say? If not, I'm going to ask Pastor Phil to bless us into this wonderful weekend. and into resurrected life. Hallelujah.
I'm going to do the Aaronic benediction found in Numbers.
I just want to give God the praise. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Appreciate you guys. I'm in a noisy building right now. Thank you, guys. Love y'all.
Amen. God bless.
All right, brother. Sorry to interrupt. Thank you, Mickey. Thank you, brother Bill.
Hallelujah. I'm going to do this in Hebrew and in English. It's the Aaronic benediction. Aaron, the high priest of Israel, blessed the people of God in Numbers, the 6th chapter. Yivarechach Adonai ve'yishmarecha Yisa Adonai panav elecha yifunecha Yisa Adonai panav elecha v'yisem lecha Shalom. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord lift his face unto you and be gracious unto you. May the Lord lift his countenance unto you and give you shalom, give you peace. And I add in Yeshem Yeshua and the name of Jesus, who is our Sar Shalom, our Prince of Peace. Thank you, Lord, for the blessing. Thank you for your word. I ask you to seal it in our hearts and encamp your angels around us this week, Lord, or this weekend as we go about. Give us the words to say and where to go, Lord, that we can glorify you in all that we say and do as we give you all the honor, all the glory, all the praise. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Hallelujah. Many blessings on you all, and we will be back here 7:15 Eastern Time on Monday morning for the King's Table. Monday night at 8:30, Phil and I will be teaching on reclaiming the land, how to get rid of spiritual yucky puckies in your own environment. Yucky pucky. So join us if you will. God bless you all. Have a great weekend. Bye now.